from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. A couple of weeks ago, during our council time in Awana, we had a fishing illustration. We actually had a whiteboard that had different fish pictures on it. And our council time leader was actually dressed in flannel. And we did these songs where you're, you know, casting out and fishing for men. And I assumed that she was going to pick the text that I've chosen for today, but she didn't. She actually said, you know who the great fisher of men was? It was the Apostle Paul. And so she went and summarized the whole book of Acts. And the kids were just, where is she going with this fish? And they didn't see the segue, but they did, you know, make a lot of comments about, oh, I've seen that kind of fish before. I've caught that kind of fish before. And talking about fish stories and how the big one that got away. And that's basically where it ended. But I'd like to read this text in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. And we have Jesus, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. I wrote down some notes of what I notice in this passage. And this particular passage has been presented hundreds of times. But I think somehow we tend to miss some important points if we don't take this verse by verse. We tend to look at this as, you know, a summary. But I think there are lessons verse by verse. When you go to verse 18, it's Jesus making a conscious choice to encounter Simon and Andrew where they work. This is their workplace. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishermen. So they're at work. We don't find Jesus waiting until the Sabbath to see if they show up to synagogue and asking them after they have their sermon for the day, oh, Simon, Andrew, I knew you were going to come to temple this morning. I've been dying to see you. I've waited to talk to you. He also doesn't go to where they live. He doesn't wait until after their workday is done and after they've made their sale of the fish they just caught and that they went home. And he says, oh, I didn't want to bother you at work. I wanted to wait until you could get home, relax, talk to your wife, you know, there's something that I wanted to run past you. Jesus says, aha, these two men, I want them now. In verse 19, we have Rabbi Jesus coming to his students to call them, which doesn't happen in the rabbinical circle. What you have instead back in the time that Jesus is encountering these men, boys between the ages of 7 and 15, they went to school. And they went to the temple, and the rabbi would be sitting there waiting for them. And if the dads wanted to sit in on the lessons that the boys were going to receive, that was fine. And they could receive the lessons, and then the fathers, once the school day was done, they could, you know, ask some questions or whatever. But it was the students, and if their dads wanted to come, and they had to go where he was, where the rabbi was. They went to him. You never had rabbis going to fetch their students. In verse 20, we find that Jesus stirs so much interest in Simon and Andrew. They find this man so compelling that their life's work, what they've been doing to make a living, how they take care of their families, how they pay their own bills, it proves to be irrelevant to the call of a new life and a new vocation. They don't exactly know what it is yet. But they have obviously heard this man. I personally believe that they were eyewitnesses to Jesus' baptism by John. Saw this man. Knew that this was the right thing to do. And they simply dropped everything and went with him. In verse 21, it says that James and John were mending nets. You know what that means? That means these nets were so worn out from successful catches that they were having to fix them. These guys were good, professional, the best at what they did. These are also the same James and John that proved out to be part of Jesus' core group of three. Peter, James, John. These are the guys that are at the Transfiguration. They were with him in Gethsemane. These three had a communion with Jesus that was unique, that was special. So when Jesus had already collected Simon and Andrew, and he passes by James, John, and Zebedee's boat, he saw that ripped net and said, aha, these are the guys that have the extraordinary men-catching potential. So he not only used their talents, he gave them spiritual gifts for this new purpose that they were going to have. Finally, verse 22. James and John are leaving their dad in a lurch. I'm sure the fishing community was not very nice to James and John. Just stiffing dad in the boat to do all the work, because this was a family business, and suddenly their old man is left to simply take care of whatever was going to happen, not only that day, but every day. It wouldn't surprise me that the fishing community went out and sought to discredit what James and John had now chosen to do. You just don't humiliate old Zeb like that. And I think James and John knew in the back of their minds that Zeb was going to watch them walk away. And yet said, I'm willing to face this community that's going to ostracize, that's going to shame and degrade us. So if Jesus is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago, what would this look like in 2012? What you have is a Jesus that can call you anywhere. He can call you at work. He can call you when you're out with friends. He can call you at home. He can call you at school. He can call you while you're asleep so he can wake you up. He can call you in the shower. Yikes. So it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter how busy you are. It doesn't matter with how preoccupied you are with what it is. And it also doesn't matter if you truly believe that you are doing what God wanted you to do. He can change that direction. He's God. And because he's God, he can do what he wants. He can even change a ministry. Pull you out of one and send you somewhere else. No matter how successful you think that first one is. So he can call you anywhere, anytime, to go to anyone and say anything he wants. The second thing I think we find here, if Jesus is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago, don't expect to wait to hear what he has to say until Sunday when you quote unquote see him in church. I I've heard that time and time again, that, well, Sunday is the Lord's day. So you gotta give him what, you gotta give him his honor on his day. So I guess that means Monday through Saturday is all yours? Uh-uh. He's the creator. He's the one that created days 1 through 7. So they're all his. So you got to be willing to meet him when he wants to meet you. If Jesus is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago, I think we need to ask ourselves, how relevant is the way we spend our time? Is what we do with our time relevant to what he wants you to do with the time? When you look at your day, I mean really look at it, what we schedule, what we prioritize, how much of that was our own doing? And how much of that was, God, you've given me a new day today. Jesus, what do you want me to do today? Holy Spirit, give me everything I need and everything you want to give me to accomplish what you want me to do today. Or do we somehow decide, well, if I schedule him in here, then I've done my obligation? If Jesus is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago, ask him to show you how to use your talent for his purpose. How do I know that God, whatever it is that he has given me, he's, over the years, I've heard people say, you really wasted your education. You've got these 3 degrees in molecular biology, in biochemistry. You even did some med school. Did all that research. Published. Boy, did you waste it. Oh, yeah? Who better to talk to one of those science types who's seeking who the designer is behind intelligent design? How do I know I can't use my background for his purpose? If God gave me the ability to do that, wouldn't it make sense that he'd want me to use it for his purpose? Those that have a talent for music can use that as a witness to praise God, because we all know that the music industry, the way it's going now, tends not to lend itself to that venue. those that have this talent for baking. How do you know that that person couldn't bake a pie to take across the street to someone that doesn't know Jesus? God gave you the talent. He can show you how to use that talent for Him. If you're willing to ask yourself, God, I not only want to use my talent for you, I want all of the spiritual gifts that you're willing to give me and just enhance that. Just use it for you. Everything that I have, all of the resources that I have, because you gave them to me, and all of the resources that you are, because you're the King of the universe, that is unlimited potential and power to do mighty things for Him. So we got to see ourselves as more than who we think we have to offer and who we are by the world's standards. If Jesus is the same today as He was 2,000 years ago, ask yourself this question. Whatever your cost is to follow Jesus, do you think the price is worth it? There's a cost. There's a sacrifice. I used to tell my students when I was teaching at the Christian school, a good student is not the smart kid. It's not the kid that gets the work done. It's the kid that is willing to sacrifice whatever it's going to take to get the goal. And what that goal is depends upon the student. Well, it's really not that different as a Christian. There's a sacrifice. Are you willing to look stupid for Him? Are you willing to take the ridicule from your pious friends for Him? Are you willing to sacrifice your direction, your plan for your life for Him? How many comfort zones is it going to take for you to sacrifice? Jesus was willing to pay all. He's asking us to give up, to let go, to follow Him. Lord Jesus, I notice in this passage, You chose Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You chose us. With the simple words, follow Me. To what extent are we willing to do that? Just how far are we willing to walk? Just how much trust are we willing to place in you? These four men didn't receive a whole lot of instruction. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how long they were going to be gone. They didn't know what Jesus wanted them to do. They didn't even know if they were capable of doing it. At this point, they didn't know anything about the cross. They didn't know anything about martyrdom. They didn't know anything other than following him was the right thing to do. And I pray that each one of us would recognize that trust, that the words "follow me" is the right thing to do. Not to ask questions, not to debate it, not to hesitate, but to drop all and immediately go. May we have that same courage, that same love for you, that willingness to unconditionally obey you, no matter what that sacrifice is. We ask, Holy Spirit, for a fresh anointing, because we can't do it on our own. We're not strong enough. We ask for your leading. We ask for your nudging, your prompting. We ask for your ministry. We want to receive from you what you want to give us and to use that for your glory, for edification and for ministry, and not for our egos and our pride building. We are willing to face whatever ridicule may come. We want to follow you.